This morning, in our series on growing in Christ, getting plugged in our lives. If you've looked at our website, if you've looked at our Facebook page, and for those of you who look at apps on the phone, we now have an Esther Baptist Church app. We have got an app, and I'm just excited about that. I have no idea how to operate it, but we've got one. Like the guy was in church many, many years ago, and they were in a business meeting, and somebody brought up the idea of purchasing a chandelier. And the guy just stood up and said, "I am absolutely, vehemently, 100% against having a chandelier in this church." He said, "And for two reasons I can give you right off the bat." He said, "Number one, nobody can spell it, and number two, no one has any idea how to play it." It was in Kentucky, absolutely. It was in northern Kentucky. It's one of them Yankee Kentuckians. But if you'll take your Bible this morning and open with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is probably a Cincinnati Reds fan that done that. But Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking this morning at who are we in Christ. And as we look at the message this morning, and as I have been going through and we've been looking at this idea of growing in Christ and maturing and getting plugged in and in our lives as Christians, I think we have to realize who we are in Christ. As a Christian, what does that mean? Who are we? What do we have in Christ that the world doesn't have? And as a Christian, what are our obligations? And so we're going to look this morning at who are we in Christ. We're going to look at Christ's righteousness that's in us. But Paul writing to the church of Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, just the first four verses, and he opens it up with this very rich text. He says, "Therefore," now what's a therefore? Therefore, he's in chapter 2, he gives some direction, then he comes and he says that, "Therefore, if we are in Christ," he said, "therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ," literally, if you have accepted him, entered into that relationship, "keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Now, notice verse 2. I'd encourage you to underline it, mark it, whatever. Verse 2, he says, "Set your mind on these things, not on the things of the earth." Set your mind on what things? The things that are revealed in heaven. The things that we're supposed to be seeking, the things of Christ. He said, verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Verse 4, "When Christ," now notice what he said in verse 4, "when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory." Well, as I think about this, and what is he saying? We just read in verse 2 where he just said, "Set your mind on these things." Then he goes down to verse 4, "when Christ, who is our life." And literally, it could be reversed. Literally, when Christ is our life, Christ has come in and we've entered into a relationship with him. We go back to verse 2. He says, "Set your mind on these things." How many of you in your mind, in our physical mind, the gray matter that we have, how many of you have ever heard someone say, or you've ever thought, or you've ever allowed your mind just to wonder? You know what? When your mind just wanders, you just sort of think upon stuff. You know, I'll still never forget. I won't say who it was, but one Wednesday night we were teaching, and somebody yelled out "squirrel," and half the congregation started looking around. Y'all ever do that? You ever catch yourself when you're driving, start focusing on stuff around you? And Connie has to remind me every now and then when I'm riding the motorcycle, and I'm driving the motorcycle, I am the driver and Connie is the passenger, I have a tendency to look off. And now, if any of you have ever ridden a motorcycle, wherever you look is where you're going to start end up going. On a motorcycle, you need to be looking forward. You need to be scanning. I've always been taught, try to look at least a quarter of a mile out. You try to look what's ahead of you. Well, if it's beautiful scenery, every now and then I'll catch myself and I'll start looking. And as I start going over, I'll hear this feel, not hear, well, I hear it too. But I feel this wonderful little gentle tap on the back of my helmet to remind me that I need to get back in line. Because I know what it is. I know what she's saying. Stop wondering. Get your mind back on what you need to be doing. I'm back here. Focus, son, focus. And that's, you know, we got to get our focus back. How many of you in your prayer time, in your Bible reading time, do you ever get interrupted? Phone rings. Somebody comes by the house. Email goes off. Something, you get interrupted. Or when you're praying, you begin to think of all the things you need to be doing besides praying. You know, man, I've got laundry to do. I've got to wash the car. I've got to go fix this. I've got to do that. I've got to da-da-da-da. Oh, man, I've got to set the DVR because my show is coming on. Or da-da-da-da. And our minds begin to wonder. Well, Paul is telling the Colossian church, he said, when your life is in Christ, when Christ is our life, we are to set our mind on the things above. Now, we know what he's talking about, but what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, we're going to look this morning at finding our identity in Christ, living by faith, living by the faith of Christ. Now, I believe the only way possible that we can talk about this biblically is to define a word that is not very well understood within the Christian realm. And it's the word righteousness. You see, there is no place in the Bible where salvation by faith is brought up without the word righteousness. Now, I know some of you are going to think, you're going to start saying to yourself, your mind's going to start wondering and thinking about all the different scriptures where that we're told to believe in Christ, where that we're told salvation is by faith through nothing else but faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to say, yeah, but the word righteousness is not there. It is implied as we begin to look at this word righteousness. In fact, I believe we can make a case as we look at the scripture that the theme of the entire Word of God, the theme of the entire Bible, is the righteousness of God, because it comes up all the time throughout the Bible. Now, here's the question, the million-dollar question for us this morning. What is righteousness? And we could go on. How does it affect us? How does it apply in our life? But what is righteousness? Well, let me give you a couple of examples of how the Bible talks about this righteousness that Paul is writing about, that Paul is telling us, because he gave us the gospel. He said, if we're in Christ, who is our life, which is the gospel. And Paul goes on. But Paul wrote in the book of Romans, chapter 10, Paul said, brethren, he said, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. He said, is for their salvation. Verse 2, he said, I testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. He says, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own what? Their own righteousness is what he's saying. He said, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Chapter 10, verse 4, Romans, he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, did you hear what he just said? It says, since they did not know righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own righteousness, to make themselves right, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So what Paul is saying is, we need to understand what this thing righteousness is so that we as God's children, as Christians, can apply righteousness and how we are to live in it, how we are to live in the righteousness of Christ in our lives. Now, the book of Philippians, Paul also goes on. He says, Paul, as I was circumcised the eighth day, Paul gives his lineage. He gives who he is. He said, I was the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law. He said, I was a Pharisee for zeal, persecuting the church. He said, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul said, I literally followed the law. I knew all of the laws. I kept everything. But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness and knowledge of knowing Christ as my Lord. And then he comes down the last section of the verses, and he said, but that which is through faith in Christ. What is faith in Christ? It's the gospel. It's faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that Christ is God's Son, that He came, He lived, He died, He was buried, He rose again, He's at the right hand of the Father, coming back one day. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's exactly what he's saying. He says that the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Now the trouble with this word righteousness is we are human beings. We're individuals. I think the word righteousness, when we begin to think about that, when we use these big long words in the church and we begin to use this church speak, and we talk about righteousness, right away I begin to think of a very legalistic attitude, a very stiffness about us. I'm a righteous individual. God has made me. And you notice even sometimes our posture begins to change. I'm made right with God. Look who that God has made me, and look what God is. I'm a very righteous individual, and I stick by the law, and I stick by this, and you know, when we need to be doing this, and when I need, this is how, and I'm very straight, I'm very stringent, I'm very this is this. And if you ask someone to define righteousness, most generally, people will say something like, well, it means that you're a good person. It means that you're abiding by very strict and stringent laws or directions, that you're morally pure, that your life is right in line, you're very straight. And I'm here to tell you, that's not what righteousness that he's talking about. In the Bible, the word righteousness that Paul is using, that Christ has used, as you look through the Word of God, the word righteousness is not about law. It's not about following some standard. The word righteousness is a relational word. It's talking about our relation in God through Christ Jesus. It's talking about our relation with God through Christ. It's a word that really means to be right with somebody. It means to be received. It means to be to find favor with someone. It means to be welcomed. I don't know about you, but when you go into someone's house or you go someplace new or you go somewhere, don't you like to feel welcomed? I mean, and don't raise your hands, don't look at anybody, but have you ever gone somewhere, been someplace that it was almost like you were intruding? You didn't feel welcomed. You didn't feel invited in. You didn't feel received. Even though, yes, you were allowed in. Even though you were brought in. Even though you are brought into or allowed entrance into. You didn't feel comfortable. You didn't feel, it's like a time, man, this has been many years ago. We went to a huge dinner. We were in Tyrone, Italy. And I was at a business dinner, and they were talking about this restaurant we was going to go to, and this restaurant, and they said, now, you know, you've got to make sure that you wear your suit and your tie, and da-da-da-da. I'm thinking, to have dinner? And they were talking about how nice it's going to be and all these different things, and I thought, man, it's going to be good. And then they told me what it cost, and I thought, this really better be good. And there's going to have 7 courses, and I'm thinking, oh, wow. Now, you all know one of them I would probably slide right on by, but the other 6, I figured I could take salad. Yeah, we'd move right on salad, but I did eat some crackers and some croutons. But as I was sitting there, and in Europe, the salad is the last part of the meal. Now, to me, the brownies and chocolate cake would be the last part of the meal. But they brought out, and they brought out soup. And I was thinking, soup, well, it was a bowl about, oh, maybe that big. They set down a bowl of soup in front of us and said, this is course number 1. I don't know about you, and it may just be me. I may be very weird, but I like my soup hot. Put my spoon in, and I was noticing everybody else sort of watching, and nobody had crackers. I like crackers with my soup. And I leaned over to my director who was beside me, and I said, Kurt, and Kurt Rockwell was a big man. And I said, Kurt, I said, where's the crackers? Oh, no, you don't ask for crackers. I'm like, but I want crackers with my soup. He said, just eat your soup. I'm like, I leaned back over. He said, what? I said, it's cold. It's supposed to be cold. So I ate a couple of bites of cold water. The next that came out was some type of vegetable. I'm thinking, I can eat some vegetables. Now, Mike Hartman, you and I have been out and we've eaten. We like to eat, right? They brought me a serving of vegetables. It was, boy, it was either three or four, and I cannot remember, long green bean thingies. Not a bowl of green beans, but it was like four stems of green beans. They brought them out, and they were beautifully placed with some garnishing and stuff around them, and they said, this is course number two, and I'm looking at it going, I leaned over to Kurt, and he said, you're not getting crackers, and it's not supposed to be hot. I felt, and I don't know, it was course four or five, I forget what it was, and they brought the meat, and it was steak. It was on the meat, steak, and I thought, oh, yes, be something I can dig my teeth into. I have seen bigger pieces of sausage. That was my steak, and it was, but they did bring out some au jus sauce to put on the steak, and I'm thinking, that tastes like the soup I had in number one, but. And I felt so out of place because, I mean, everybody was, just, they were cutting and, you know, they were doing it. And we had purchasing managers and directors from all over the world there. And there were some that were just taking a little bite. I mean, that was, oh, they were just, I'm thinking, I feel totally, absolutely out of place. And I didn't even ask Kurt, the waiter or maitre d' came by. And I leaned over, and Kurt looked at me, and he just dropped his head. And I said, do you have any A1 sauce? I'm glad I waited till the end to ask that because my salad wasn't really good either. But I felt so out of place. We were welcomed in with a wonderful welcome, had the waiter with the thing over their arm and escorted us to the table. Beautiful table, beautiful place. Everything was wonderful except for you just didn't feel welcomed. Have you ever been there? You ever been at a place like that? Been somewhere that you just didn't feel welcomed? Well, that's what this phrase righteousness is talking about. We're welcomed in. It's like going to Granny's house. Granny doesn't care how you dress. Granny doesn't care if you ask for A1. Granny could care less how much gravy you put on your everything. Granny wants you to what? To be at home. She wants you to feel comfortable. Granny wants you to be welcome. She doesn't care whether you eat or whether you don't. Well, she does care whether you don't eat because Granny's fixed it. And Granny wants you to feel, and she keeps putting more food in front of you. And she wants you to feel welcome. And when you get up, it's like, ooh, Granny. And you sit back from the table going, wow, this was good. Why was it good? Because you felt comfortable. You felt welcomed. You felt invited. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. And that's throughout the Bible when he's talking about this righteousness that we have been invited in. We have been made to feel welcomed. And the opposite of righteousness is not this legalistic terminology. It is not a moral purity. The opposite of righteousness is literally, as we look at it and as we think about it, is rejection. Because if you don't feel invited, if you don't feel welcomed, you feel rejected. Now, the best way that I can describe this feeling of rejection is probably one of the most nervous times in most individuals' lives is when you have a job interview. Any of you ever remember your first or your second job interviews? Y'all remember job interviews when you go in? And it's like as you're going in, to me it's always been a scary thing. You go for the interview and I begin to think, okay, what do I wear? And you get on the websites, and back when I had my first or second job interview, you had to read books about it and job interview etiquette and all those different things. And for as many books as there are as many opinions of how you should dress, what you shouldn't dress, what you should wear, what you shouldn't wear. Do you wear cologne? Do you not wear cologne? Do you da-da-da-da-da? You know, all those different things. And you begin to feel uncomfortable. You know, I don't want to be overdressed. I don't want to be underdressed. I don't want to have too much. I don't know what to do, and I don't know all of these things. And you immediately begin to become self-conscious. And as you're sitting there and you begin to realize that what they're doing is they're looking over your record, they're looking over your resume, they're looking over what have you done at other places, what skills do you have, all of those different things. And then you find out when they ask for references, why do they want references? Because they want to call somebody and say, hey, do you know Jonathan? What kind of guy was he? What did he act like? How did he act? Did he work good? All those, and when you begin to realize, put all that stuff together, you begin to get self-conscious because what they're doing is that they're scrutinizing you. And you begin to get nervous because you, as you're sitting there, as you're going through that job interview, you're thinking, man, did I do this? Have I got this right? Is this right? Is this in line? And all these different things. And then we begin to think, thank you very much, and we'll get back with you. As soon as you walk out the door, you're beginning to second guess. Man, did I do the right thing? Now, am I going to get the phone call? Am I going to get the one phone call that says, hey, you've been hired? Or am I going to get the other phone call that says, you didn't get the job? The verdict came down. The person says, I'm sorry. You didn't meet the standards. Whatever terminology that we've got in our mind, you begin to look at yourself and you begin to think, well, what's wrong with me? I prepared. I've done this. I've done that. Why did I not get the job? What went wrong? What are my flaws? And when we begin to look at all that, we begin to think of all that because we were not accepted. We were not invited in. We were not gained their approval. And on the other hand, if they come and say, man, of all the applicants we've looked at, yours was the best. Of all the interviews and all the applicants and all the people we've talked to and talked about and gone through and looked at, you are the one. You have got the job. Not only do you have the job, we want to go ahead and give you a raise right off the bat because we know that you're going to fit right where be welcomed into the company. Come right on in. You have found favor within us. And in our hearts, in our lives, we walk out when that job interview, we walk out from that being employed, we walk out or we get off the phone from hearing that great news with a sense of fulfillment. We're excited. The Bible says that righteousness is finding favor in someone's eyes, and that godly, that spiritual righteousness is finding favor in God's eyes. So what did Paul say? Paul said, because they tried to establish their own righteousness, they did not see that there is a righteousness from God. Paul laid it out. He said, because they were trying to live in their own, because they were trying to live out their own, they did not see that there was a righteousness of God, or they didn't take into consideration. It says in Philippians chapter 3, he said, I had to look at the things that were operating in my life. Paul was saying, is the righteousness of my life. Because you remember the lineage, the pedigree that Paul gave about himself, man, he was the things that we'd look at, he was right on. Paul had all the good stuff. But Paul said, I had to look at all of that as rubbish. I had to look at all of that as being useless. I had to look at all of that stuff as not measuring up. And it was a decision so that he said that I could receive the righteousness which is by faith through Christ. Because Paul had to say, if I looked at my righteousness, if I looked at myself and said, God, you are going to accept me upon what I've done. God, you're going to accept me because of what I've accomplished. Paul said, all that was junk. And if anybody had the ability to say that, hey, look at what I've done, Paul was one that could say, look at what I've done. I have done so many wonderful, I have established myself. Paul said, I know all the right things. I have done all the right things. I have read all the right books. I have all the correct degrees. I have all of those things. And Paul said, all of those, compared to what God wanted me and compared to what I was to God, was rubbish. He said, it wasn't about me. It was about Christ. And as I think about this, and I think about in our lives and growing in Christ, how does that apply to our lives? Well, as Paul was writing to us, because look in verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. He said, when Christ, who is our life. And as I was thinking about that and looking at that, it's not saying Christ, who is sometimes our life. Christ, who is, well, connected to us. No, he said, when Christ, who is our life. Literally, he's saying, when Christ is all in us, and because of Christ in us, because of Christ living inside of us, because of us dwelling in Christ, because of Christ dwelling in us, he says that we're to set our mind on these things. Why? Because Christ is in us. Because the righteousness of Christ. Because of who Christ is. Now, see, a lot of people will say, well, I've given my life to Jesus. I've given my life to Christ. Now, listen to me. That is exactly what we need to do. We need to give our lives to Christ. But a lot of people, when they say that I've given my life to Christ, what they're saying is, what they're literally meaning is, they have begun to fail in their eyes. They begin to sense their own righteousness could not save them. And they've decided, now I'm going to be more religious. And that's what Paul was doing. That's what the religious people, that's what the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that's what they were doing in Paul's day. They were saying, I can come up with the standards. I can meet the standards in my life. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to synagogue. I'm going to do all of this. And that's what people in our world today, we come with this false idea of, I can have righteousness in my life. I can be just as right as I need to be. My life can be what it needs to be without Christ, without the stiffness, without the standards. And Jesus says it's not about the standards, it's not about the stiffness, it is about a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ in our life. He says it's not about who that we are, it's not about the medals that we have, it's not about the degrees that we have earned, it's not about the books that we've read, it's not about the skills that we have. He said our righteousness comes from God through Christ, because we are in a relationship with Jesus. But today, they're making Christianity a savior. Many are depending upon the church to be their savior. It breaks my heart when I talk to people and I ask them, well, have you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Well, my name's on the church roll. I'm here to tell you the church role will get you nowhere. It is not about the church role. It is not about all the Sunday school pins that we have. It is not about our faithful attendance to church. It is not about our faithful service to God. All of that will come because we have a relationship to Christ. It is not that I do all of this so that my relationship will be with Jesus. It's because I have a relationship with Jesus. I want to go to church. I want to serve Him. I want to do these things. The world today has got it backwards. The world today is saying, Christianity today is saying, even in Baptist churches today, they're saying, if I don't do this, this, and this, I'm not going to match up to what God wants me to do. God looks down and says, it's not about what you're doing, it's about whose that you are. But man, we put our blinders on. We look at it backwards. We say, if I miss a service, I'm going to go to hell. If I don't volunteer for everything, I'm not going to be good enough. And I'm here to tell you, you can volunteer for everything. You can go to every Sunday school. You can go to every service. You can come to first service, second service, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can be here 7 days a week. You can be doing all of that. And you still, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. And it's sad. But our world looks at this. Men and women and boys and girls look at this and say, yeah, but look how good I am. And God looks at us and says, it's not about how good you are, it's about how good my Son was and you entering into a relationship with Him. That's where it begins, but we try to put everything else first. We try to say, I'm gonna work for this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to make my way to heaven, I'm going to do all of these things. Now don't leave here and say, well, the pastor said we don't have to attend services. The pastor said we don't have to go to Sunday school. The pastor said, hey, I heard him from the pulpit. He said, it doesn't matter about our service. Let me tell you what. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've entered into a relationship with Him, you are going to want to do and to be a part of and to be involved in service for Christ. It's not that you have to be. It's that you are going to desire to be. But the world's got it back. Well, if you're in church and you're doing this, you've got to do this, and you've got to act like this, and you've got to da-da-da, and you got to da-da-da, and you got to da. And I'm here to tell you, all the things that we do in the 21st century American church today, if you go around the world, they're not doing it the way we do it. Really? Are they going to heaven? Yeah, because they've entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about the doing, it's about whose they are. But we get so wrapped up in the doing, we get so carried away with, okay, I've got to meet this standard, I've got to meet that standard, I've got to do this, I've got to talk this talk, I've got to speak this, I've got to act like, I've got to do. No. God has told us through His Word the only thing, and this is just good old Kentucky language, the only thing we really got to do is trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because if we got Jesus, God's going to give us a desire to get the rest and to do the rest and to be involved. You say, well, Pastor, if I'm not doing, if I'm not involved, if I'm not taking a part, if I'm not connected, does that mean I'm going to hell? That's something you and God got to work out. Does that mean I'm lost? I'm here to tell you, if you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're lost. I don't know how else to, folks, I don't know how much more plainer that the Word of God, that I can bring it out. That it can be laid out for us. If we have never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we've never come to a point in our life. Now, I am not one that says you've got to remember the hour, the day, the week, the month, the time, the place. Man alive, we just have to know in our hearts that we have come to a point at some point in our life that we have asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart, to forgive us of our sin, to enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Through that relationship with Christ, we have been made righteous before God, and we have been accepted, and we will be welcomed in. We have been welcomed into the family. We don't have to sit around the table going, well, I really feel uncomfortable. Well, really... I'm here to tell you, if you have entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ, there's a song that I truly love. And if I could sing, I'd sing it for you, but I'm not going to sing it, but I want you to listen to the words. The words of the song says, "In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, and my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love and depths of peace when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand." And then the last part of it says, "And as He stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ." Now, I love this part right here. He says, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no schemes of man can ever pluck me from His hand till He returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I stand." It's not about how good we are. It's not about how many accomplishments we've made. It's not about how many degrees we have. It is not about how much school we have or have not. It is not about what we know or what we don't know. It is about who we know, and that is person is Jesus Christ. In Him and Him alone are we to stand. When we, and I'm here to tell you may not believe this, but we can prove it through the Word of God, we one day will stand before God. And we will stand before God, and He will look at us, and the book of life will be open, and it will say, "Welcomed or not." It will say, "Accepted or not." Not accepted upon what we've done, not welcomed because of what we've done, but it will say, "Welcomed and accepted because they have entered into a relationship with my Son, because you are my child, because you have received Christ. Come on in." There will be no doubt. If you have not received Christ, if you have not allowed Christ to come in, then you will be made unwelcome, And God has made a place for that. He made it for Satan and his demons. And he said, because of the lostness of man, mankind will go there if they have not entered into a relationship with my son Jesus. See, hell was not made for us. Hell was made for Satan and his demons. And because mankind chose not to follow God, God opened it up and said, this is where you'll go. And folks, it's not because God is mean. It's not because God is hateful. It's because God is love. And God loves us, that he sent his son, that he has made a way that we can have and we can enter into that right relationship and enter into that welcomeness. If Christ come back today, would you be welcomed by the Father? You say, Pastor, I don't know. Then I'm here to tell you upon the authority of the Word of God, you can know today whether or not Jesus has saved you. You can know today whether or not God is welcoming you. All you have to do is enter into that relationship with Jesus. You say, but Jonathan, you don't know how bad my life is. Paul said, I had the best of everything. And he said, then I was the worst of everything. And Christ took me in. I love that. The chains of all of that stuff is gone. And he said, by the blood of Christ, I have been received. This morning, my prayer is that if Christ came back today, this building would be emptied out. And not a soul would be here. We've talked about growing in Christ, and I felt like I needed to go back to the beginning. How do we grow in Christ? We have to enter into that relationship with Jesus, and that helps us, and that begins us on that process of growing. Where do you stand with Christ today is the question that you and only you can answer. Would you stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed? Father, I pray right now that you will just speak into our hearts. Boy, God, we need to hear this, and I need to hear this from you this morning. Father, it's not about what we've done. It's not about what we're doing. It's not about the sacrifices. It's not about any of that. It's all about Jesus. And God, help us to put off the pretense this morning. Help us, Father, to put off all the stuff that, Lord, we feel like will make us right before you. And God, help us to enter into that relationship that will only make us right. And that relationship is Jesus. Father, if there's one here this morning that has never entered into that relationship with Christ, I pray, God, even right now, they're crying out to you, God, save me. I pray right now that even at the pew where they are, that, God, they're crying out to you, Lord, forgive me for my sins. God, save me through your son Jesus. Lord, for that Christian here this morning that Lord, maybe they've walked away. Maybe God, Lord, maybe they have chosen to live in their own righteousness. God, help them to find their way back to you. Father, for that one here this morning that's struggling with stuff in life, God, help them to see that you love them, that you care for them. God, help them to see right now that no matter what happens, that they can put their trust in you. God, you speak into our hearts this morning. You, Father, through your Holy Spirit, change hearts, move in lives. Because, God, we cannot do it without you. For it's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. God, speak into your heart. Would you just come this morning? Maybe you just need to come this morning. Maybe you just need to kneel here and pray and just say, God, show me what I need to do. Lord, help me to quit relying upon myself and to rely upon you. Would you come this morning?